Thank you, Mr. Wells. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you are all having a good Sabbath. There's a saying that I've heard used from time to time when people want to indicate that they intend to do something. And that phrase is, the Lord willing and the creek doesn't rise. Right? You've heard that one? Or if you're from the South, maybe the creek don't rise, right? It's not grammatically correct, but it seems to flow better. Well, that phrase kind of indicates that the person's intent is maybe to accomplish a particular task or be at a particular event, as long as nothing unforeseen happens, right? And you know, for some things in life, maybe that's an understandable approach to take. But does that phrase maybe contain a subtle message that could be detrimental to the way that we see things as Christians? Now, if you've used that phrase, I'm not harping on you guys. I think it's just a good jumping off point for what I want to talk about today. Because one might hear that phrase and begin to think that, well, maybe if the creek rises, well, maybe that means that the Lord doesn't will. So do we make decisions as to what we should do or what we shouldn't do based on whether or not that proverbial creek kind of rises? Do we take it upon ourselves to connect maybe resistance or unexpected events that make things difficult for us, that maybe God doesn't want us to do it, that he's not willing for us to do it? And if we take it upon ourselves to connect difficulty or resistance to God not willing it for us, and therefore using that as an excuse to not accomplish that particular task, then we could be getting ourselves into a little bit of trouble. So to begin to look at this a little bit more, I'd like to review the events that took place around the rebuilding of the temple. And as a quick refresher, perhaps we should start with why the temple had to be rebuilt in the first place. So if you will, turn to me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we'll go ahead and we'll read verses 15 through 23. Because here we find the account of what took place during the reign of Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. And then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all of its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia." And why did this happen? Well, it's to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Now, if we go back a little bit further, we might remember that Israel wasn't content with having God as their king. They wanted to be like the nations all around them. and they wanted to have a human king. And God warned them that the kings would take the power that was given to them and they would abuse it. But the people insisted on having a human king. So God gave them kings, and some of them obeyed God, and some of them disobeyed God. And for the most part, the people followed the leadership. And maybe that's why they wanted a king in the first place. You know, for some people, it's easier to do what somebody else tells you to do than to have that freedom and responsibility of making your own decisions. You know, God had given them quite a bit of freedom with the system of the judges. He was their king, and they had human judges. But they had much more freedom than when they had a king. And when there were good kings, then the people returned to God. And when there were evil kings, the people turned away from God. And in the end, you know, the nation ended up splitting into two kingdoms. And on balance, most of the kings in both Israel and Judah did evil according to God's law. And because of those evil deeds, the temple that Solomon had built, while he was king, it was destroyed. And the kingdom of Israel first, and then the kingdom of Judah, as we just read, ultimately both ended up in captivity. And they ended up in captivity because they would not listen to the prophets that God sent them, telling the Israelites to repent. God told them what his will was through his prophets, but the people refused to do it. And this continued for many years until God finally brought about all the things that the prophets had told the people would happen if they did not repent. So then the Chaldeans came and they sieged Judah and Jerusalem, and many of the people were killed, and many ended up in captivity. And Jerusalem was burned, and the temple where God had placed his name was ransacked and then destroyed. And God had warned them that all these things were going to happen. He sent Jeremiah and he told King Zedekiah what was going to happen before it happened. He told them that if Israel or Judah would serve Nebuchadnezzar and his sons for 70 years, that they would have to serve Nebuchadnezzar and his sons for 70 years. And that those who would not serve, they would be punished. And that after the 70 years, God would bring his people back. And as we turn the page to Ezra chapter 1, then we start to see the account of God fulfilling his promises. So just right over the next page in your Bible, we'll read Ezra chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" So far it's starting off exactly where we left off, word for word. "Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." So Ezra picks right up where 2 Chronicles left off. And God is fulfilling the words which he spoke through his prophets. The 70 years had expired, and it was time for the people to return to Jerusalem. And Cyrus relays to the people that God has commanded that he rebuild the temple. And he tells the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And we're told that those whom God moved by his spirit packed up and they headed back to Jerusalem. And Cyrus didn't let them leave empty-handed either. See, he gave them all the articles that had been taken from the temple prior to its destruction. And we're told that about 42,360 Israelites, 7,337 servants, and 200 singers all made the journey back to Jerusalem. And the people willingly gave offerings for the rebuilding of the temple. And when they made it back to Jerusalem, each one went back to the city of his ancestors. But when the holy days came around, all the people came to Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Ezra chapter 3, and we'll read a few more verses. Ezra chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them, because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. And afterwards they offered the regular burnt offerings, and those for the new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid." So the captives that return, they're off to a pretty good start, aren't they? They have only been back in the land of their inheritance for a short time. But when the holy days came around, they made it a point to everybody to come to Jerusalem so that they could keep the holy days together. And they were so unified in this that we're told it happened like one man made the decision and one man just did it. You know, they had not had enough time to rebuild the temple yet, but they knew that God commanded sacrifices for the holy days, so they did what they could do. They built the altar, and they prepared it to receive the sacrifices and the burnt offerings of the people. And verse 3 gives us some important information, because it says that the people did this because they were afraid of the people around them. You see, the people who had been transplanted into the land when the Israelites were taken captive, they did not like the fact that the Israelites were coming back. And Jerusalem was an unwalled city at that time, and that left them even more vulnerable to attack. So the people kind of evaluated that situation, looked around, and they decided that they needed God to be on their side. And so their fear drove them to do good. It drove them to worship God as He had commanded them. They decided that the best course of action that they could take when faced with a dangerous situation was to obey God, because that's what God willed. And after the holy days, the people went back to their cities for the winter. And in the spring, in the second month of the second year, they came back to start to build the temple. They put everybody to work and organized the Levites from 20 years old and up, just as God had commanded the people when they came out of Israel. When they came out of Egypt. And the people got to work, and they started to lay the foundation. So we can pick it up in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10, and get a few more details about this. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So the people, they had been in captivity for 70 years. And that's a long time, but some who returned to Jerusalem, they were old enough to remember the temple that Solomon built. You know, it doesn't say exactly how old those people were, but maybe they're 80 years old or 90 years old now. That would have meant that they were 10 or 20 years old the time the first temple had been destroyed. You know, they were there and they saw God fulfill his promised consequences for their disobedience. And they were there to see God fulfill his promised restoration. They got to see God's will fulfilled on both sides. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God will provide correction or consequences to that end if necessary. He revealed that to them in Deuteronomy, and he revealed that through his prophets over and over again. And perhaps that's why they were crying. Perhaps they were in awe of the God who could accomplish his will that many years later, through or perhaps despite them. So the people are on a good track here so far, right? They return to their land and they're putting God first. They're building the temple just like Cyrus the king had commanded them. But then they come to their first bump in the road. Because when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin saw that they were really going to rebuild the temple, then they began to step in and try to stop them from building it. And when the reign of Cyrus ended, these enemies wrote to his successor and told him that the Jews were rebuilding the temple. And they told the king that the Jews were rebuilding the rebellious city, an evil city, finishing its walls and repairing its foundations. And they told him that if they completed their work, they wouldn't pay taxes anymore to the king. And they told the king, you know what, if you don't believe us, go look it up in your records, and you'll see that what we're telling you is true. You can go verify it for yourself. So the king went and he searched the records, and he found that what they were saying in the letter was true. Jerusalem had been a rebellious city that had stopped paying taxes. In fact, that's why Nebuchadnezzar had come in the first place. He came and destroyed Jerusalem because King Zedekiah rebelled. Now, Zedekiah had been told by Jeremiah the prophet that he was to serve Nebuchadnezzar because of the sins of the people. And Jeremiah warned King Zedekiah that all the nations who served Nebuchadnezzar would be left in their territory, but those who rebelled would be taken away as captives. And you can go back later and read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 to 14, and see it recorded that Zedekiah rebelled. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar finally came and took them captive. So when the king learns all of this, he sends a letter back and he tells them, well, tell those Jews down there to stop building that temple and stop building Jerusalem. How did the people react? Well, they stopped building the temple. They stopped the work that they had started, and they stopped it until the next king succeeded to the throne. They stopped for so long that God sent prophets to them once again. So let's pick up the account in Ezra chapter 5 in verse 1. Ezra chapter 5 in verse 1. It says, then the prophet Haggai And Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. There's an interesting phrase here at the end of verse 1. The New King James Version translates it as the God of Israel who was over them. You see, these people had been acting on the commands of human kings. And here God reminds us and them that He is the one who's over all. God sent the people who stopped building the temple two prophets. He sent him Haggai and he sent him Zechariah. So let's go see what God told the people through those prophets. So let's first go over to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. Haggai chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7. And it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So the people had taken it upon themselves to decide, well, it must not be the time to build the God's house. You know, the king told us not to build it. He told us to stop building it, so it must not be the time to build God's house. See, the people decided that when that creek started to rise a little bit, it must not have been God's will. They reasoned in their own minds that the resistance they encountered meant that it was not God's will for them to build the temple. And God told them that the reason that they were not prospering was because they were not building the house for God. They suffered poor harvests. They suffered hunger. They drank, but they weren't satiated. They had clothes, but they couldn't stay warm. And no matter how much they worked, they never seemed to be able to get ahead. They had houses for themselves, but they neglected building the house for God. They had started it, but they didn't finish that temple for God. And God sent him Zechariah as well. That's just the next page over in my Bible. So let's read Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. God sent Haggai in the second year of King Darius in the sixth month. And he sent Zechariah just 2 months later in the eighth month. And their messages are very similar. But here in Zechariah, God makes it even clearer that the people not building the temple was the same as rebelling against God. And he likens them not rebuilding the temple to their fathers not obeying God and them not repenting when he sent them the prophets. And he asks them, you know, what happened to them? What happened to your fathers? Did that turn out well for your fathers? Nope, they're dead. And all the bad things that I promised would happen to them happened because they didn't repent. So we can see from these two messages here sent to the people within 2 months of each other that God was really upset that the people delayed so long in building the temple. But why was God so upset that the people delayed in building the temple? Well, to find that answer, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and we'll read several verses here, but we'll start with verses 6 through 8. So Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." So God can tell you what's going to happen before it ever does. And back during the days of Hezekiah, before Judah ever went into captivity, God said something spectacular. Let's drop down to verse 28. Isaiah chapter 44, in verse 28, God says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.' Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let your skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Israel was in captivity for 70 years before Cyrus became king. And before Cyrus could become king, there had to be a change in world powers. The Medes and the Persians had to succeed the Chaldeans. But even that, before that could happen, Cyrus had to be born. And before all those things occurred, God called King Cyrus by name. And he told the Israelites and those in Jerusalem that Cyrus would lay the foundations of the temple that was currently standing, and that he would rebuild a city that wasn't even yet destroyed, and that he would let a people go free who weren't even slaves. And he would let them go free for nothing. Now what king is going to let all of his slaves go free for nothing? Pharaoh didn't do that, did he? And God did all those things so that Cyrus would know that he is God, and that his people Israel would know that he is God. And the reason that God could do it is because he is the only one with the power to assure that his will is accomplished no matter what. You see, God was so upset at the people for not building the temple because it was God who had ordered the rebuilding of the temple. Cyrus gave the decree that God said Cyrus would give. And Isaiah had preached it and recorded it for the people long before it ever happened. And just like they knew that God had said through Jeremiah, and they came to expect and look forward to that release at the end of the 70 years, they would have known what God had said through Isaiah. You see, these people had the same problem that King Zedekiah had. Zedekiah knew what God's will was. God told him to serve Nebuchadnezzar. But serving someone else is hard. Maybe even especially for a king. And Zedekiah, he didn't want to do the hard thing. The people who returned to Jerusalem, they started off really well. They built the altar, and they laid the foundation of the temple. But when things got hard, when they were met with a little bit of resistance, even though they knew it was God's will to build the temple, they convinced themselves that building the temple must not have been God's will. They let the resistance change their mind. The creek rose just a little bit, and they decided God didn't will. But the story has a happy ending, though, because after God gave them these warnings, the people got back to work, and despite the risks and despite the pushback that they received, it became so hostile that the book of Nehemiah tells us they had to finish building the temple and the wall around Jerusalem with tools in one hand and weapons in the other. But when the people set their hearts to obey God and to follow his will, God blessed them, and they finished the work in record time. Not only that, but God provided the resources for them to finish it. See, God did for the people what they couldn't do for themselves because they were determined to accomplish God's will, despite the obstacles. See, when they first came to Jerusalem, the people gave free will offerings for the building of the temple. But when they dedicated themselves to accomplishing what God willed for them to do in spite of the obstacles, God provided the offerings for the completion of the temple from the king. The people had no power to demand that, but God accomplished that for them. Unless we think that maybe we would be different, I think that we would be the same. I'll relate maybe a personal example that kind of fits into this. About 12 years ago, I was looking for a job. And I decided that I would go through all the interviews, and I had two or three of them. And I would always wait to the end before I would tell them about the Sabbath and the holy days. I kind of wanted them to like me first, right? To kind of get in there and feel like they really wanted me before I sprung that on them, because that's kind of a burden for people, right? Well, those two or three interviews didn't work out. And I got to thinking about it. And I remembered what it said, that if you confess me before men, that Jesus will confess you before the Father. But if you're ashamed, then he'll be ashamed of you before the Father. And so I prayed about it and thought about it a little bit more, and I said, God, I'm going to honor you this time. And I'm going to bring up the Sabbath and the holy days first. I'm not going to wait to the end. So the next interview that we had a few of those introductory questions. He asked me some questions, and he said, I'd like to bring you up for an in-person interview. And I said, okay, but before we go any farther, I got to tell you about this. I said, I'm not afraid of overtime. I've worked plenty of 24-hour straights, but there's one 24-hour period each day or each week that I can't give you. From Friday night at sundown to Saturday night at sundown, I can't give you that. That's God's time. And I waited on the other end of the phone to hear what would be said. And I was shocked at the reply. He said, well, you know, that may actually work out better. Because I told him I could work on Sundays, but I can't work Saturdays. He said, that may actually work out better, because we had people that would probably rather be off on Sunday. I may be the only Sabbath keeper that in the history of mankind that has ever heard that reply when they were told their employer that they couldn't work on the Sabbath. But I couldn't do that for myself. All I could do was honor God. And then he did the rest for me. You know, we're not called to an easy life. We're not called to a comfortable life. We're called to do the difficult. We're called to do the uncomfortable. And Jesus said that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And if you're doing that commandment correctly, we will have confrontation with this world. You know, when the creek rises or obstacles get in our way, we shouldn't take that as a sign that this must not be God's will. In fact, if what you're doing is in the furtherance of obedience to God, that resistance from the world probably means you're exactly on the right track. And we're called to build a temple now. God is building a temple, and he wants us to be a part of it. We're called to make disciples of ourselves and of others. And God's will is for us to accomplish that. Jesus told his disciples, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I see that command a little bit differently now. See, because God has the power to accomplish his will no matter what happens. God doesn't need us to pray that his will be done so that he can do his will. And let's look at how Christ applied that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus knew what was going to happen. In fact, at one time it had been his will that it did happen. Right? Because Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world, we're told, right? Because he and the Father had made a plan that he would be the one to make the sacrifice that was needed when we sinned. He wasn't asking for that will to be accomplished. Because the Pharisees were going to come, and they were going to crucify him. He was asking for the strength to accomplish the will God had for him. And it's the same for us. We already know what God's will is for us. But we need to pray for the strength to accomplish that will. Because when we go to accomplish it, that's when the resistance comes. God has told us what his will for us is, right? It's all recorded for us in this book. God's will is for us to confront the sin within ourselves and to repent and to overcome so that we can be in the kingdom. And God's will is that we confront the sin in others and call them to repentance so that they can be in the kingdom. We're called to do the difficult. May God grant each of us the strength to accomplish what God wills for us, even if the creek does rise.